very good that the brothers are coming to the classes of knowledge. As you know, the Prophet ﷺ, he said, whoever man salaka tariqan fi talab al-ilm sahala Allah tariqahu ila al-jannah. Whoever he passes on a way to seek knowledge, Allah will make his way into paradise easy for him. And the ulama, they say that taking a pathway to knowledge, it could be through walking, through driving, but also it means through eagerness and love for the ulama and the scholars, through making dua and revising one's notes, even reading books, that's taking a pathway to knowledge. So alhamdulillah, this is inshallah a means for all of us getting great reward with Allah inshallah ta'ala. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على خير خلقه سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين نسأل الله تعالى أن يوفقنا بما يحب ويرضى وأن ينفعنا بما علمنا وعلمنا ما ينفعنا وزدنا علما كثيرا كثيرا اللهم تقبل منا وصلى الله على محمد وآله وأصحابه أجمعين أما بعد فإخوتي الكرام وأخواتي الكرام السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. حياكم الله جميعا. Today, inshallah ta'ala, is a very important lesson in the explanation of the book Bulugh al-Maram by Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani. And we began last time the chapter on al-buyu', or the business transactions, and the bab, which is called shurutihi wa ma nuhiya an, the conditions of business transactions and what is forbidden. What are the things that are forbidden? And so inshallah today we'll read the hadith that we'll be explaining inshallah ta'ala in Arabic and the translation, and then go into the discussion of the meaning inshallah ta'ala. وعن جابر بن عبد الله رضي الله عنهما أنه سمع رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم عام الفتح وهو بمكة يقول إن الله ورسوله حرم بيع الخمر والميتة والخنزير والأصنام فقيل يا رسول الله أرأيت شحوم الميتة فإنه تطلى بها السفن وتدهن بها الجلود ويستصبح بها الناس فقال لا هو حرام ثم قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم عند ذلك قاتل الله اليهود إن الله لما حرم عليهم شحومها جملوه ثم باعوه فأكلوا ثمنه. حديث متفق عليه. This hadith was narrated by Jabir ibn Abdullah, may Allah be pleased with him, who said that I heard the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم saying in the year of the Fath of Mecca, Allah and His Messenger have forbidden the sale of intoxicants, dead animals, swine, and idols. He was asked, O Messenger of Allah, what about the fat of the dead animal? For it is used for greasing the ships and greasing the hides of animals and for lamps. He replied, no, it is unlawful. Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then added, may Allah curse the Yahud. When Allah declared the fat of such animals unlawful, they melted it, then sold it, and devoured its price. The hadith is agreed upon by both Bukhari and Muslim. Beloved brothers in Islam, when we began last week this chapter, the author Ibn Hajar, he began the chapter of business transactions and what is forbidden by the hadith that talked about the best type of earning. And if you recall, the scholars, they say that all earning or all forms of earning are basically three essential types of action: either manufacturing or farming or business. All forms of trade and business and transaction and earning, they go back to these three sources: through farming, manufacturing, and business. And the Prophet ﷺ, he said, the best earning of a person is the action by his own hands and every good, honest trade or business transaction. And what we mentioned last week is that the working of a person by his hands includes business. It includes business, but then the Prophet ﷺ, to emphasize the importance and the blessing of earning through halal means in business, he said every honest business transaction, to show the importance of doing business in what is honest and halal. And the first condition for making a business transaction halal is that the thing being sold has to be halal. The thing being sold has to be permissible. And therefore the author, in his wisdom, he began with that hadith, encouraging people to earn from halal, and then he brought this hadith, showing us the things that are not permitted to be sold. And this hadith, which talks about things that are not permitted to be sold, it goes along with the title of the chapter, which is the chapter on business transactions, the conditions and what is haram, what is forbidden to be sold. And so somebody might ask, what about the things that are allowed to be sold? Is there a chapter on things that are allowed to be sold? Do you think there's a chapter on that? There isn't. And the reason for that is that what the scholars say is that when it comes to things, everything is permissible by default. Anything that grows from the earth, anything that comes from the ocean, anything that falls from the sky, anything that grows on trees, anything that, when it comes to things, the default is they're automatically halal and permissible, as long as there's no text saying that they're haram. So matters, things that exist, they're all automatically permissible. We don't need a text to say that a leaf on a tree or a fruit is halal. It's automatically, by default, everything is permissible. The only things that are forbidden is what the text come to prohibit from the Quran and the Sunnah. So the default of created things is that everything is halal, to buy and to sell, to consume, unless there's a text that came and forbids it. When it comes to acts of worship, the converse is the case. When it comes to worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, everything is forbidden, every way of worship is forbidden by default, except the text that show and give permission to worship Allah that way. If somebody wants to pray Isha, and the time is now Maghrib, it's forbidden, it's haram to pray Isha until the permission from the lawgiver comes, which is that the Adhan for Isha comes, and then he's allowed to pray. If somebody wants to pray Fajr and wants to pray 3 rakats instead of 2, it's haram, it's forbidden, because the permission was not given to pray 3, it has only been given to give 2. So all ibadat by default, they're haram. All forms or ways of worshipping Allah are haram, except there's a text that permits it. But when it comes to created things, everything is halal unless there's a text that prohibits it. Then we see, beloved brothers and sisters in Islam, that this hadith that is explaining the things that are forbidden to be sold. And Jabir radiallahu anhu, he says, on the year that Mecca was conquested, the Fathi Mecca, the Prophet ﷺ, he declared, he said, he forbade the selling of intoxicants. He said, Allah and His Messenger forbade the selling of khamar, or intoxicants. And khamar in the Arabic language, literally what khamar comes from is, it means to cover something up, such as the khimar. The khimar is what a woman uses to cover her face. And also we have the hadith where the Prophet ﷺ, he said, خَمِّرُوا أَنْإِنَا, cover up the containers that one has in a house before going to sleep at night. For indeed, there is a disease that comes down on one night every year, and it will harm or put sickness in those containers. So he said, خَمِّرُوا, خَمِّرُوا, again it means covering up the ina, even if it's only placing a stick and saying Bismillah over it. So the word khamr in Arabic, literally, it means to cover something. And khamr, when it's referred to in Sharia, it refers to anything that covers the mind from thinking correctly. Whether it's liquid, whether it's solid, whether it's injected, or any other way that covers the mind and prevents the mind, or covers the proper action of the aql, of the mind. This is the linguistic meaning of khamr. And the Islamic law, it teaches us that anything that covers or intoxicates the mind in a large quantity, then even a tiny amount of it is haram. If something intoxicates in a large amount, as the Prophet ﷺ said, he said even a handful of it is forbidden. So somebody, they have something like a drink, that if they drank 5 handfuls of it, they still wouldn't be intoxicated. Even one drop of it is still haram, because a large amount, if it's a large quantity, it makes them intoxicated. Even one drop is forbidden for a person. The Prophet ﷺ, in one hadith, it says that a man came to him and he offered him some alcohol, some khamar, and he offered him some nabid. Nabid is a drink which they used to infuse. It would take water and infuse it with dates or with raisins to make it sweet. And the Prophet ﷺ, he used to drink the nabid as long as it didn't become fermented, as long as it didn't change and become alcoholic fermented. Or if it was less than 24 hours. If it was more than 24 hours that it had been infused with dates or raisins, he would leave it, even if it didn't become fermented. But if it became fermented, even in 1 hour or 2 hours, he wouldn't touch it. So the person, he came and he brought the nabid to the Prophet ﷺ, and he brought khamr. And the Prophet ﷺ, he told him about the khamr, the alcohol. He said, "Don't you know that Allah has forbidden the khamr?" So the man, one of his friends came and whispered in his ear. And the Prophet ﷺ, he noticed. He said, "What is this person, what did he tell you in his ear?" And the man, he said, "He told me, go and sell it. Go and sell this khamr." So then the Prophet ﷺ, he said, "Indeed, Allah, if He forbids a thing, He forbids selling it." If Allah forbids a thing, He forbids selling it. And so this indicates that when anything is prohibited for by being sold, it is also prohibited to use it, and vice versa. If something is forbidden to use, it is not permitted to sell that thing. And we'll talk about this more when we talk about the fat of animals and how the Yahud, they changed it and they sold it in the form of candles and other things. So the Prophet ﷺ, he said, Allah and His Messenger forbid the khamr. Allah and His Messenger, they forbid khamr. Now something here that's interesting. Allah and His Messenger. And if somebody said Allah forbade something, it implies that the Messenger forbade it. Because how did we know that Allah forbade it? On whose tongue? On the tongue of the Prophet ﷺ. And if the Prophet ﷺ forbade something, doesn't it imply that Allah forbade it? How did he know that it's forbidden? Who gave him revelation? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if the Prophet forbade something, then it implies that Allah forbids it. If Allah forbids something, then it implies that the Prophet forbade it. He's the one who taught us about it. But here it says, Allah and His Messenger, they forbid the khamr. And based on this, khamr is forbidden to sell or to drink or even to use it. Something that's an intoxicant, it's not even allowed to use it externally on the body. And there's a narration about Khalid ibn al-Walid, the great Sahabi, when he conquered Syria. When he went to Syria and he conquered Syria, he went into one of the, what they call hammams, or the places where they shower, and he used something to shave the hair on his body, and it was like a hot type of razor. And then after he did that, the skin was very hot, so he put alcohol on it to cool it off, alcohol on a sponge. When Umar ibn al-Khattab, who was the Khalifa, he was in Medina, he heard about this, that Khalid ibn al-Walid used alcohol to put on his skin. He wrote a letter to Khalid ibn al-Walid, and he said to him, "It has reached me that you have used khamr, and you know that Allah has forbidden it." So Khalid ibn al-Walid, he wrote back to Umar, who was in Medina, and he said, "I didn't drink it, I just used it for washing." So Umar, he wrote back and he says, "You know that Allah forbade khamr, and if He forbids something, He forbids using it externally and internally." And then he said, "You people of Mughira," Khalid ibn Walid was from the tribe of Mughira, "you are very stubborn. I hope you don't die like this." This is what Umar wrote back to Khalid. Khalid, when he got the letter, he wrote back to Umar, "I stopped using it, O leader of the believers." Right away he accepted the command. This is in the book Bidayah wa Nahaya by Ibn Kathir. So what does it show us? That even using alcohol externally or internally in any way to cleanse, using intoxicants, khamr, is forbidden, even to cleanse. And also selling it, of course. And selling alcohol, it's forbidden to drink, and by selling it, what is the person who buys it, what are they going to use it for? they're going to drink it. So in either way, it's forbidden either for one to drink it or sell it to another person who's going to there go and drink it after that. The next part of the hadith, the Prophet ﷺ, he said, and the dead meat. Allah has forbidden and the Messenger has forbidden the dead meat, the maita. And the dead meat, the scholars, we have a verse in the Quran that Allah says, حُرِّمَتْ عَلَيْكُمُ الْمَيْتَةِ. The dead has been forbidden for you. And this hadith, this verse of the Quran, some of the scholars, they said it's somewhat ambiguous. What does it mean that the dead meat, the maita, is haram, is forbidden? Does it mean that it's forbidden to only to eat? Or is it also forbidden to use for other purposes? Is it forbidden to, in all uses? Because the hadith, the ayah doesn't say akl al-maita, it doesn't say eating the dead, it says maita in general, dead meat. But other ulama, they said, it's very clear that maita is forbidden to eat. Because when a person has the meat, it wouldn't be called maita unless he was not able to slaughter it. And the main use of meat is eating. So when Allah says He forbade the dead meat, it's implied that He forbade eating the dead meat. And the scholars, they say that dead meat is an impurity. It's a najasa. Just like alcohol or khamar is an it's an impurity, it's a najasa. Likewise is dead meat. It's a najasa. And the proof of that is we have a hadith when there were some people dragging a dead sheep that belonged to Maymuna radiallahu anha. And so the Prophet ﷺ, when he saw them, he said, why are you doing this? Why don't you take use of its skin? Why don't you make use of the skin? And they said, oh Rasulullah, it's dead. And the Prophet ﷺ, he said, it will be purified using lotus leaves and water. It's a way of tanning the skin to purify it. So here, if we look at the hadith, when the Sahaba were dragging this dead sheep, the Prophet ﷺ said, why don't you make use of it? They said, it's dead. The Prophet ﷺ knew it is dead already. But the Sahaba, in their mind, they thought that because it's the dead animal, it's all impure. That was what their understanding was. They understood that it's impure. So then the Prophet ﷺ, he taught them the means of purifying it using the lotus leaves and the water to tan it and to make it pure. So khamar and dead meat, the rule is that they are impurities, they're najasa. And there's a rule amongst the ulama that anything that is prohibited in and of itself, it's also an impurity. And then the next part of the hadith, the Prophet ﷺ, he says, and swine. The pig, the swine, is forbidden. The Prophet ﷺ, he forbade the selling of swine. Even if it's alive, even if it's walking the way it walks, it is forbidden. And what is the reason for forbidding the selling of pork or swine? For alcohol, we know that it's an impurity. And for dead meat, we know that it's a najasa, it's an impurity. And likewise, the swine, the pig, it's an impurity. Allah says, إِنَّهُ رِجِسٌ. Rijis in Arabic, it means filth, means something that is very filthy, and that implies that it's a najasa, it's an impurity. So these three things are forbidden to be sold because they are najasa, they are impurities. But there's another reason when we look at the wisdom of the Sharia or the Islamic law, the wisdom. That khamr, if we look at khamr, even if it wasn't something impure, is it harmful to people? Is alcohol and intoxicants, are they harmful to people? Certainly harmful. It, the very least is they destroy a person's mind and prevent them from thinking properly. So is it permissible for a person to harm other people? To sell things that harm other people? It's not allowed. So it suffices that it corrupts the mind and it strips the human being of being human. The human being, he has an aql. Like animals, they don't have aql. When he uses alcohol, it's as if he's losing the most noblest quality of the human being, which is the mind by which to think. And another reason here, when we look at the maita, the dead meat, is that it's harmful. The meat that hasn't been slaughtered, the blood hasn't been removed, it's also harmful. So that's another wisdom in the Islamic law. And when it comes to the pig, the swine, what is the reason that pig is forbidden? Ibn Hayyan, who's one of the great commentators on the Quran, he writes regarding the pig, why it's forbidden. And he says, quote, "The swine is deprived of ghira, or protective jealousy. Its male does not have jealousy over its female." This is something that's known about the swine, the pig. It has no jealousy over the female. And I have witnessed, this is Ibn Hayyan, the great scholar in Tafsir Mufassir, I have witnessed that whoever eats a lot of swine is deprived of protective jealousy. And he may see his wife flirting with other people within his sight, and he is not bothered by it. Subhanallah. And this is a great tribulation. If a man or a person is deprived of protective jealousy. And this jealousy, the ghira, there's two levels or two types of ghira. There's the one that is where it leads a person to almost insanity, where he becomes so jealous, he'll do whatever comes to his mind, he might harm people. That is beyond the normal limit, that is harmful. And then there's a jealousy which is the normal protective jealousy. When a man, he sees, it's his protective jealousy over his female relatives, over his wife, over his female relatives, and also for the things that Allah forbade, the hurumat of Allah. If the hurumat of Allah are being wronged, the person, he feels protective jealousy for the hurumat of Allah. And this is something that is praiseworthy. This is praiseworthy. And if a person, they lose that protective jealousy, such as Ibn Hayyan mentioned, those who eat a lot of swine, then they lose their ghira, and this is something blameworthy. One other harmful effect of the swine, from the wisdom of the Sharia, why did Islam forbid the swine? It is known that swine, they are carriers of worms that live in the flesh. There are different types of worms. There's worms that are tapeworms in the stomach, and these are not as harmful. A person can take medicine, and those tapeworms can be removed. Even they have very large lengths, 10, 12 feet or longer. But the worms that are carried in the flesh of the pig, they are worms that burrow into the skin, into the flesh of a person. And there's no medicine that can remove those kind of flesh-eating worms. The only way they can be removed is if a person, the doctor would actually physically open the muscle and remove the worms one by one. And these worms are only carried by the swine. So they're very harmful, and the doctors, they state that they're very harmful to the health. And this is a very terrible thing for a person to have. And finally, the last part of the hadith for today is that the Prophet ﷺ, he said, and he forbade the selling of idols. Of idols. And an idol, according to Sharia, is anything that has a form and it's worshipped besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Anything that has a shadow, whether it's made out of wood or made out of gems or made out of stone, whatever material it's made out of, and it's worshipped besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that's called sanam. In Arabic, asnam, or idols. And here the scholars, they say, idols are also haram or forbidden to sell. But they're not forbidden to sell because they're impure, like the pig and the alcohol and the dead meat. They're forbidden to sell because of what they're used for. They're forbidden to sell because they imply worshipping other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if somebody were to take an idol and break it into pieces, are those pieces impure? They're not impure, because it's no longer something used to worship besides Allah. They can make use of that. And actually Ali radiallahu anhu, he saw a man coming to the house of a woman at night, and then he would give her something and then leave. So Ali, he went to that woman's house and he knocked on her door and he said, "What? I have a doubt. I saw a man coming to your house at night and he was giving you something and leaving. What was this?" So she said, "That was Sahal ibn Hunayf, one of the Sahabi. And he found out that I have no one to take care of me at home. He used to go and get the idols and smash them and bring them to me to use as firewood." So you see that the idol, if it's broken and into pieces, you can make use of the whatever material it's composed of. And so idols sometimes are made out of brass, iron, even very, very valuable gems and jewelry. If somebody were to take that idol and break the gems and jewels and make rings out of it and make women's jewelry, are they allowed to use it? They're allowed to use it. In fact, in some countries, where you go into some of the temples of people that don't worship Allah, that worship idols, they have millions of dollars of gems and rubies made in the form of idols. And so those gems and jewels are not impure in themselves. It's forbidden to sell them in the form of an idol, because it implies worshipping besides Allah. But if it is broken down into pieces, then the pieces can be used as long as they're not used to worship besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So these are some of the matters mentioned in this hadith of things that are forbidden to sell or to benefit from, which is the first and foremost is khamr, number two is the maita, and number three is the idols, things that are worshipped besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and also the khanzir, that's forbidden to sell or to benefit from or to consume or use in any way. Wallahu ta'ala anam, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He knows best. So inshallah we'll continue on this hadith in the next class inshallah. We'll talk more about this hadith inshallah, but if there's any questions up to here, you're welcome to ask inshallah ta'ala. Everybody's feeling shy today.
The perfume has a different kind of alcohol?
Okay, very good question. The perfume, it has alcohol in it. The type of alcohol in the perfume, if it's rubbing alcohol, which is the kind that evaporates as soon as you put it on the skin, then this is not the intoxicant. This is not intoxicating. But if it has the alcohol in it that intoxicates, then it's better to avoid it. It's better to avoid it. The alcohol in perfume is, generally speaking, is the rubbing alcohol, but you also have alcohol in products of mouthwash. And that alcohol is the kind of alcohol that intoxicates. Listerine and these other types of mouthwash, they have alcohol that intoxicates. And that a person has to avoid. They have to avoid that as much as they can. But in terms of perfumes, if it's the alcohol that intoxicates, it's better to avoid it. Almost the form of that, they all say that alcohol is an impurity. But if it's rubbing alcohol that doesn't intoxicate, even if you drank it, then there's no harm in that, inshallah. Any other questions? So, question is a doorway to knowledge. So inshallah, if you ask, you'll benefit, inshallah. Yes.
What is the Islamic rule of operating a business on Friday prayers or
Okay, good question. The question here is about operating the business during the Jummah Salah. So what the scholars say is that a person, إِذَا نُودِيَ لَصَلَاةٍ مِنْ يَوْمٍ جُمَعَةٍ فَاسْعَوْا إِلَى ذِكْرِ اللَّهِ. So if a person, they hear the call, the time for prayer of Jummah comes, and they do a business transaction. So here the ulama, they have two rulings. Some of them say that the business transaction itself is invalid. The contract doesn't even take place after the adhan of Jummah. Other ulama, they say that the transaction is correct, but it's haram. They have a sin for doing business at the time of dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the dhikr of Allah, it has more right to be done at that time. So a person, if they have the business, as you know the hadith, that whoever comes to Jummah in the first hour, as if he slaughtered or gave a camel. If he comes in the second hour, as if he slaughtered a cow in the way of Allah. If he comes in the third hour, slaughtered a sheep. In the fourth hour, a ram or in the chicken. In the last hour, he gave an egg in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. After that, the angels, they sit down to listen to the khutbah. And the people who come after that, they're not written down in the register. So it's very good to come early on the Salat and Jummah, inshallah, and to leave the business. Inshallah, Allah will put barakah in the person's business afterwards, inshallah. Yes, Sidi.
Selling cigarettes and lozenges.
Okay, these are two other subjects that didn't come up here. But generally speaking, anything that is forbidden for a person to consume, and the scholars, they say that cigarettes are something that is very harmful to the health, to the extent that it's haram. Because in the past, the cigarettes, they were not known to be as harmful. And so some of the ulama, they said they're makruh. But now, according to the scholars, and I can not give you my own ruling, but I'll tell you what Shaykh Ibn Baz and Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen and the other ulama from Mecca and Medina, they, after researching the issue, they said that the anything that is harmful to a person to the extent that cigarettes is, then it is forbidden to be used. And it's many other reasons they give. Also, it's a waste of money, and it's israf, it's wasteful, it's harmful to the body and the health and to the mind. And so they declare that this is something that's haram to use, and therefore it's haram to sell to others as well. As for the lottery tickets, that's also a type or form of gambling. Lottery ticket is a form of gambling. So if somebody is involved in these businesses, then what they should do, they should try to make a way out. وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهِ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا وَيَرْزُقُهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَحْتَسِبُ. If a person is in that business, then they should try to set a date or set a time. I'm going to stop selling it by this date. I'm going to look for something else and try to kind of get themselves out of that situation, inshallah. مَنْ تَرَكَ شَيْئًا لِلَّهِ أَوَّضَهُ خَيْرًا مِنْهُمْ. Whoever gives up something for the sake of Allah, Allah will replace it with something better for him. So it's a good intention to a person to make, that maybe if they can't stop it immediately, but set a goal, by this time, by this date, I'm going to stop this business and look for and change to something else, inshallah ta'ala.
What about buying, selling, insurance?
Okay, what type of insurance?
Well, I mean, obviously not auto insurance, because everybody needs it, but health insurance and stuff like that.
Okay.
Medicare.
Good, good. All right. Auto insurance, when it's required by law, then a person, if he's forced to do something, then there's no sin on him. So there's no harm in it's required by law on the person. They have to follow the law in that case. When it comes to health insurance, the scholar said that if a person is in a place where he cannot get the cure, he cannot afford the cure, so expensive that he would not be able to pay for his own treatment, then he's allowed to use the health insurance in that extreme case. But generally speaking, the different types of insurance, they are involved heavily in riba, and it's also a type of gambling. So they say that if a person was involved like in life insurance, and they can only accept the amount that they put into it, they shouldn't take more than that, because it's a type of gambling. You might get a payment, you might not get anything, you might get more than you put into it, and also it deals a lot with riba, and also it implies lack of trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So there's something called cooperative insurance, where people, they pool their money, not on a profit basis, a business basis, but they pool their money to help each other out if something happens to one of them. If the businessmen get together, we're going to put, every person will put a certain amount every month, and if a business is harmed, then we'll pay and help repair his business. This is halal. This is allowed. But when it's done using riba and as a type of contract where you have to pay this amount and you may or may not get anything out of it, then this is where it's not allowed.
What was the rule on buying or selling commodities with an interest charge on it?
Which type of thing?
You want to buy a car and you want to finance it, paying it through installments.
A car? You want to buy a car?
Yeah, you are charged interest.
Okay. Buying a car on an interest-based loan, person, they should not transact in the interest. So if they can buy the car with an agreement to not have interest on the car, not to pay interest, even if there's a higher price up front, but it's set that this is going to be the monthly payment and there's no late fee, there's no interest that will be added on, then this is allowed. Right? What is forbidden in Islamic law is when the contract is open-ended and they add late fees and interest for every month you delay payment. But if you come to an agreement with the seller that I'm going to pay you every month X amount of monthly payment, even if the price is higher initially, then there's no harm in that, inshallah. So basically, if you can buy a car with zero interest, and you agree on the price in the beginning and that's fixed, then this is allowed. This is permissible. JazakAllah khair. Very good question. Any other questions before we finish? Inshallah ta'ala. Yes,
brother. Buying and selling is haram. What about checking accounts on this kind of business?
Oh, you're working as an accountant for the business. That's the same, comes under the heading of helping in sin and transgression. So somebody's an accountant in a bank, for example. He doesn't give the loans out, but he just writes down or things like that. So then he's helping to do something that's sinful. So he should avoid that. A person should try to avoid that as much as possible. If he can do the accounting for other things other than what's haram, there's no harm in that, inshallah. Somebody's working in a company and one division of it deals with haram but the other division is halal and he works in a division that's halal, there's no harm in that, inshallah. JazakAllahu khairan. Any other questions before we finish? Inshallah. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammad wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam wa jazakumullahu khair. May Allah bless all of you with beneficial knowledge, inshallah ta'ala. Rabbana taqabbal minna. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen.